so that's just a couple of news articles there that you can think about, and I don't understand what takes place, why those things happen, and why that people are that supposedly they're supposed to be smarter than we are. But I believe I know what $48,000 would do to help people. And just a few miles would take care of a lot of problems. But of course, they don't have the money to do that. They've got money to paint roads. That's all the news for tonight. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. The title of the message or the thought tonight is "It Happens at Midnight." When you come to Acts chapter 16, we know enough, we've studied enough, and have read enough of this passage that we remember at midnight Paul and Silas sang and they praised the Lord. And at midnight, some things begin to happen. Well, I begin to just think about there's other things that are recorded in the Scripture. And yesterday evening, I just run some references on the word midnight in the Bible. I knew there's quite a few instances or quite a few things that takes place at midnight, but did not realize all of them. But I'm just going to run through it. The word midnight is found 14 times in the Bible. And just about every one of those references has something to do with something taking place at that particular time. The first account, or the first time the word is used, is found in the book of Exodus, chapter number 11. And verse number 4 says, "Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." And then in the next chapter it says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive." And then it says the firstborn of the cattle. And so really, I even thought this afternoon that at midnight would be the time of the first Passover when the Lord passed over Israel in judgment, and they no longer were They were not under the judgment of God because the blood had been applied to their doorposts. And so at midnight was that first Passover. At midnight is when the firstborn died there of Egypt. Then a little later in the Scripture, in Judges chapter number 16, there's a man by the name of Samson. And of course we know he's the strongest man that was. And he says he lay there till midnight, and he rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he took them with him. And so that took place at the midnight hour. In the book of Ruth, you'll find that Boaz discovered that Ruth was laying at his feet at the midnight hour. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there was two women, had two sons, and... At midnight, one lady exchanged and switched the sons, and of course Saul had to discover which one was the one that was the mother of the live son, and that's what took place at midnight. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "At midnight there came a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And so the reference there is at midnight the bridegroom comes. Of course, this was a parable or a watch to them. In Matthew 13, it says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight." So we don't know when the master's coming, at evening or midnight or the cock crowing or in the morning, it says there in Mark 13. In Acts chapter 20, just a few chapters over from where we're going to read, we find that Paul, they meet upon the first day of the week, same way that we meet on the first day of the week, and they break bread together, and Paul preached to them, and he was getting ready to leave the next morning, but he preached till midnight, and so he wasn't in any hurry to stop because he had somewhere to go the next morning. And then in Acts chapter 27, we find that at midnight, the shipmen deemed that they were close to land. And that is the, of course, the account of of the shipwreck and how that Paul ended up in the city of Rome. But tonight I skipped this one. It's in Acts chapter 16. And this is where Paul and Silas sang praises to the Lord. Verse number 16 of Acts 16 says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And here's the next verse. It says, it has midnight. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." I dare say if there ever was an individual or a person that needed to be singing and probably would have been able to sing the blues and the struggles of life, it would have been Paul and Silas, his partner. They had been preaching the gospel in the streets and here in this city of Philippi. And the rulers are very upset with them because this lady that had been following them around was possessed by a demon spirit. And even in that demonic rage, she was saying some things that was true, but it was to the point of being an aggravation and a problem to the ministry. And so Paul just commanded that spirit to leave, and he did. And those men of the city that that were getting gain from her, so there tells us here that there is a possibility of somebody being able to get gain from being possessed or having that in somebody else's life. They were very upset with Paul and Silas. They beat them. They threw them into prison, give them to the jailer, and told them to keep them safe. And the jailer put them in the inner cell, on that innermost part of the jail. And so they are here at the midnight hour, and there is a crisis. I would say there would be a crisis in my life if I'd been beaten and cast into jail for preaching the gospel. I'd say there'd be a crisis in all of our lives if we have experienced or would experience this type of problem in our life. That would be a time of struggle, a time of crisis, and it was at the midnight hour they sang praises to the Lord. The next few verses give us the description, and I'll not take time to read all those, for we are very familiar with that and that passage. But those next verses gives us the description of how the Lord handled the situation, how the Lord handled the problem. I'm glad He can handle the problem. I'm glad He can take care of the need. Doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter how deep, dark, and in despair we might find ourselves, God knows the answer, and He knows how to handle it. And to say the least, Paul and Silas were not in their best atmosphere. I'm sure they were not enjoying the difficulties that was going on in their life. I'm sure there was much stress in their soul But the Lord knew exactly what was happening, and Paul and Silas were so intent on the service of the Lord at that midnight hour in that time of crisis, they sang praises unto the Lord. Now, they had had opposition. We read those verses where the damsel and the men of the city and the rulers of the city, they were very opposed to the cause of Paul and the preaching of Paul. They were very opposed to the message of salvation, the message of life that Paul was preaching, because they were giving the gospel, and they were giving the story, and they gave salvation message to that city, and the devil was very much opposed to them. You and I tonight, the more we serve the Lord, the more we live for God, the more He'll be opposed to us. The more He'll be against us, the more difficulties that maybe will come into our life. Satan's out to destroy our joy. He's out to destroy our peace. And he's really out to destroy us. And Paul and Silas, as humanly speaking, they were in a position to be destroyed. They were cast not only into jail, into prison, they were cast into that inner cell where they kept the most hardened people and the hardened criminals. And of course, the message had gone out, and the messengers were beaten, and the messengers were put in isolation, and a very, very hard time for them. The scripture says that the messengers rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They laid many stripes on them, and then they charged the jailer to keep them safely in the prison. So of all the things at the midnight hour that we can read about, and really and truly all these things that these verses that I gave you earlier, we can make a whole series on this, what happens at midnight, what happens at the midnight hour. And this would probably be the most popular itself, most well-known in the Scripture. But instead of their complaints being given, Paul and Silas was heard giving praise to the Lord. Instead of their complaining to each other and complaining and crying because of the opposition and because they literally had been misrepresented and they had now had been put in isolation, they had every reason, had every cause where they could have really pouted on the Lord. They could have really said, why are we in this place? Why we've done all these things that God's told us to do. Why have we ended up here? Well, when we read the whole story, we know why that they ended up there, because by the end of the story, you have a conversion, and we'll look at that. So you have a crisis. You have a problem. You have a struggle between right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. And sometimes we feel like the unrighteous have an upper hand on us. Sometimes we feel like the ungodly have a greater persuasion than maybe the Lord has. But we can rest assured that God has control of all of it, and He can handle all the needs that come to us. And so there is a crisis here, and Paul and Silas knew how to handle personally that crisis that was come into their life. And so not only is there a crisis, they cry out to the Lord. Paul and Silas prayed. And I doubt seriously they prayed silently. I doubt seriously they made sure they had all their these and thous in the right place. But they were crying out of desperation. They were crying out of the struggles of their life and the problems that were there. They were crying with that desire and that need for the Lord to help them and the Lord to deliver them. And so verse 25 says, and at midnight, the scripture says, the midnight they prayed, they sang praises unto God. And so they cried out to the Lord. It was a cry of prayer. They prayed to God. And I doubt seriously they were praying for frivolous things like I do sometimes. I doubt they were praying for things that did not matter. They were praying for the struggle that they were in. And they were praying to God. But in that prayer, there was a praise. In that prayer, there was a time that they were praising the Lord, and they cried out to God on purpose, with the purpose that the Lord would deliver them. And so this cry comes about, and you'll notice there the last part of that verse, it says, and the prisoners heard them. Now they had a captive audience. Those other prisoners, they wasn't going anywhere. They were in the cell around Paul. They were in that center jail cell. And everybody else was around them, and so wasn't anywhere to go, wasn't anywhere to flee. They all heard. And now they could have heard their complaints. They could have heard their difficulties. They could have heard their talking to each other about how bad Christian life was and how bad it was taking place in their life. They could have heard all that, but what they heard was Paul and Silas prayed, and they praised the Lord. They praised God for the good things that was in their life. Even though their prayer was a prayer for deliverance and a prayer for that to be taken off of their shoulders, they praised the Lord for what God had done for them. They were still living. And I can just imagine maybe Paul and Silas thanking the Lord in their praise that we're still able to pray to you even though we're in jail, even though we're in the inner cell. We're still alive, and we thank you, Lord, for that. I don't know what they prayed, but one thing for sure, all those around them heard what they prayed. And so there was a crisis, and there was a cry. A cry was made out that they might be able to hear, and probably did hear, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in your prayer life, in your prayer, you can pray the gospel. When you're around folks and you know there's a need there, you can, and if all you've got is prayer, then you can pray and present the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard others do that, and no doubt this cry moved on the hearts of these prisoners who were listening in, because later on the Bible says the doors were opened and nobody left. They could have fled, but they nobody left, and Paul gives the message to them. And so Paul cried with a loud voice, and he told that keeper, he said, everything's well, we are all here. And so tonight, this midnight hour became a great time, a great experience of blessing, not only to Paul and Silas, not only to the Philippian jailer, but I believe it's probably a great experience to those prisoners that were there. Doesn't tell us anything about them, but they were captivated so much in awe, so much maybe by these two men that are praising God, that should have been maybe cursing God like they were and like they had. But here they're praising the Lord. And when came time for them that they could leave, they did not leave. And so they were all still there. And even though the Philippian jailer thought that they would leave, but after the earthquake, the foundations were shaken, the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now that's a pretty good earthquake. The bands on their hands and feet were broken asunder, and they could have left. And the keeper of the jail came in. He thought it was all gone. And you know what his first thought was? Just kill himself. He'd rather die by his own hand than to die by the rulers of Rome. He'd rather die his way as to go through the torture and the torment of Rome. And so here we have a time of crisis. And the way it happened, the way Paul and Silas handled it, they cried out to the Lord. They sang. I don't know what they sang. They probably, more than likely, sang some of the Psalms. That was the Jewish hymn book. And they probably sung some of the Psalms that were very prevalent and very knowledgeable. They didn't sing what we would sing because it hadn't been written yet. But I wonder what we would sing tonight. I wonder what our cry would be. I wonder what our attitude would be. I wonder what our position would be if we find ourselves in the inner cell, so misrepresented, in isolation, opposition around everywhere. I wonder what I would do. I would like to say I know, but I've not been there. And so I don't know what I would do for sure. I know what I hope I would do, but I don't know what I would do, and neither do you. And so this cry goes forth, all of them hear it, and then there's a conversion that takes place. In verses 25 through 31, and we'll not read those again because of so many times, but this jailer comes in, he cries for a light. The scripture says he springs in. He cried out with a loud voice, Paul does, say, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He has drawn out his sword. He would have killed himself. The jailer that would have committed suicide, if that had happened, he'd have died and gone to hell. If he'd have committed his, not because of the suicide, but because he didn't know God. And if he'd have done that, he'd have died without the Lord. And he would have died and gone to hell. But Paul, in a strong, I'm sure, very challenging voice, cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. I'm sure that Paul probably yelled that at the top of his lung. Don't harm yourself. Don't do that. Don't do any harm to yourself. Because he says that we're all here. Then he called for a light. Verse 29, he called for a light and sprang in. Now that word sprang in means he was in a hurry. Now he didn't waste any time. He comes to where Paul and Silas are. He springs in. He came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. There was no light. He had to call for a light. There was no liberty because he was still in his bondage. Those other men had, their physical bonds had been broken. Paul and Silas was not under bondage, even though when they were bound. But he's still under bondage. He's still in his sin. And he has a place of no light. And so he calls for a light. He comes running in. And what an unlikely prospect for the gospel. A hardened Roman jailer. He'd seen it all, I'm sure. He had heard it all. Well, he hadn't heard this. But he'd heard everything the world had to offer, and I'm sure his heart was very cold and indifferent toward people. He'd seen the worst of the worst. And so he comes in expecting them to be gone. He calls for a light, and he comes springing in, running in, and he falls down before Paul and Silas. Not to worship them, but he came in trembling. I believe he literally fell before them in fear of what was going to take place, because just the moment before, he was ready to kill himself. Just the moment before, he was ready to thrust the sword through his body. And Paul says, don't do any harm to yourself. We are all here. So I gave him a word of encouragement. What an unlikely prospect for the gospel. Why, he had slept through it all. He hadn't heard the praising. He hadn't heard the singing. Only the prisoners about that heard that. So he comes in unaware of all these things. What an unlikely prospect he was. What an unusual prisoner Paul and Silas were. They were very different. They were very, very, very different. And there was that power of God that was unseen. Shook the prison, shook the doors open, and all the bonds, all the shackles fell from these individuals. So we have a crisis, we have a cry, and we have a conversion. And he was pretty unhappy. That Philippian jailer, he was scared. He was unhappy. He did not desire. He's awakened out of his sleep, and he sees the doors are open, and he's ready to destroy himself. So I'm sure he wasn't very, very happy. He was contemplating suicide. He was afraid. He was convicted of what was going to take place. And he falls down before Paul and Silas. And he says this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a wonderful question. I've always said that's the most simple question in all the Bible about salvation. What must I do to be saved? Now, Paul and Silas, they could have gone into a long dissertation. They could have given a long speech. Paul could preach till midnight. We've already read that. Paul could tell him anything he wanted to know about it. And you know what? He gave him as a simple answer as the question was simple. And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What a wonderful passage. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas were messengers of the gospel. He knew what they had preached in the city. I'm sure he had heard of the commotion and the uproar that was there because of those men that had lost their game from that damsel that was filled with a wicked spirit that now has been removed. I'm sure he's heard all the stories, and now he comes, and he comes face to face with these two men, and he just simply says, "What do I have to do? What must I do to be saved?" Really what he was saying, "What do I have to do to be like you? What must I do to be saved?" Paul just simply said, "I'm not sure." It says they said. I'm not sure which one said. They maybe said at the same time, "Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt." And then they added a little promise there, "and thy house." And so we find here what a wonderful promise. It's unshakable. God says it, therefore we can rely upon it. It's undeserved. We don't deserve the promise of the Lord. We do not deserve the things of God. And the Bible says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to that were to his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." I've always wondered how long from midnight to this verse. Not very long, but long enough for them to get out of the prison's inner cell. He takes them to his house. Now, sometimes the jailer's house was attached to the jail itself, so that may have not taken long. But the Bible says here that when they he took them that same hour of the night, and it says they, verse 32, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." How long Paul and Silas preached to him and explained to him the gospel, we do not know. But it's long enough for it to sink in. And when they got finished, the jailer took them, cleaned them up. The scripture says here, the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he was baptized. I'd say Paul give them a crash course on salvation and baptism. All that same time period, time frame, and this conquest here. This prison had been rocked with the power of God. God's able to shake the prison doors open. And so the prison was rocked, and the prisoners were released from their bonds, but yet they stayed there. And Paul gave them the story, and gave this jailer the story. And sometime after midnight that night, the Philippian jailer and his household got saved, and immediately they went and were baptized. It says, "he and his" straightway in verse number 33. In verse number 34, "and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." How long time frame? I don't think very long. I read that verse, and in my Western mind, certainly would not happen here with these, but I can just imagine at that hour of the morning they come in. He sets meat before them. I guarantee it wasn't bacon. And he sets meat before them, and they have a meal. First time he's been able to do that and have peace in his heart. Thank God the preacher was redirected. And even though Paul was there at the midnight hour, the preaching of the gospel was given. Later on, Acts chapter number 19, I think that's one of those that I looked at a while ago, Paul was again preaching at midnight. And so midnight is a very interesting time of the Scripture. And those different instances of what takes place at the midnight hour. But in the Old Testament, I guess the greatest midnight experience was the Passover. That first passage that we read, that at midnight, the firstborn of all of Egypt died. From Pharaoh's throne to the most minutest of people, the firstborn died of all the families and of all the flock, all the herd, the first, and so there was a cry that went out through Egypt that never had been before, never had been after. Can you imagine in the morning if we wake up 5 o'clock in the morning, turn on our news, and we find out that the news is every firstborn individual of every family has died. I'd say there'd be a cry go out across this country. And don't forget now, firstborn doesn't necessarily mean children. Firstborn can be grandfather. Firstborn can be father. Firstborn can be mother. Not just little children, but throughout all the land, the firstborn of every family died. But Israel sat there at that same midnight hour as the death angel passed through and destroyed Pharaoh's people and really destroyed Egypt and broke Pharaoh and he said, leave. At that midnight hour, Israel was sitting in the safety and the security in the land of Goshen for one reason. Because the blood had been applied over the doorpost. Thank God tonight, problems may come in this world and in this country. Struggles may come to us as a Christian. I'm thankful tonight that the blood has been applied to my heart. And when the midnight hour comes, we can cry to the Lord and thank Him for His wonderful gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight. I pray that to be an encouragement to us.